I'd like to introduce the Cruckers to you this morning with a story that has been so real and transforming in my personal life. 27 years ago, I had a pastor in my life that believed in this thing called missions. And in that phase in my life, early Christianity, I had never heard of this kind of thinking. And it was really contradictive to who I was as a person, and even Sue and I as a young couple. Early phases of Christianity, you know, here we were young and in marriage and young in family. And it was kind of a foreign concept to me when I started hearing about all these missionaries. And I watched the behavior of our pastor, then in Imlay City. He had such a passion for missions, and I didn't understand that. I really didn't. It didn't compute, and it didn't work in my process. And at that time, we were learning about the idea of tithing, and so we seen it as biblical, and so we engaged in that. And then I started thinking, well, what really is that? This? And our pastor would have missionaries come in, and I seen this fire start to burn within my heart. It became part of our lives and part of our practice, but more than that, it became part of who we were. That translated from Imlay City to Lapeer. From the first time we came to this church, when this church was struggling some 20 years ago, and one of the things that they had done was they had committed to missions, but because the church was struggling so bad, they couldn't pay for the commitments. So when we came here early on, the grand total of the income, annual income, was $35,000 for this church. So the mortgage was $21,000. And we were coming as full-time pastors. The first decision we made as young leaders was an act of faith, and we said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take 10% of everything that comes into this church, and we're giving it to missions. That's going to be the priority. And the rest of the story is an explosion of blessing that has taken, it's gone on and on for the last 20 years. This church is, the amounts don't matter, but I want you to understand the scope. This church has given well over $1 million, well over, in that period of time. You have given and given and given. Missionaries have come and gone, and you have blessed, you have blessed, you have blessed. Last year, the Lord called us to the purchase of another property. And what we have done over the years is we have worked hard at giving outside of ourselves, giving outside of ourselves, giving outside of ourselves. And I'm telling you, this past year has been such an explosion of blessing beyond anything I've ever seen or experienced. What you have done as a body is we have paid for $550,000 have gone into that facility in the last year. We have zero debt right now. Spectacular. I have no idea where it came from. You know, as a pastor, I don't know who gives what in this church. All I can do is look at your lives and I can tell who gives. Did you catch that part? Because it's a powerful idea to be part of what God is doing. And it all started with this idea that I needed to learn to give outside of myself and to give into something that doesn't necessarily have an immediate payback to my life, is what it looks like. So I give you that story to introduce our missionaries that have come to us. You've met them before. They've been here before. We've supported them for a period of time. And I'm going to ask Ken if he would come. Bless him.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor Dan. It's great to to be back with you. I have my wife and my daughter here. If they don't mind standing and just waving so you could see them. There they are. If you picked up our prayer card already, our son is not with us. He's in college, and that means good things. It does, but I don't want to talk about that right now. I have to tell you, before I every time we think of Lapeer Assembly, there's a story that I tell, and I use it frequently because we conduct seminars across Africa. And it was on a Wednesday evening, and it was just, we were standing out there. It was after the service. Our daughter was 2 years old at the time, and I won't tell you how old she is now, but it was about 12 years ago. And we were standing out there. I was talking to somebody and had a good service, and our daughter Amanda, she ran up, and she had like a coin in her hand. And she showed it, came up to Dad and showed him. And we said, oh, that's nice, because it's, you know, that happens often. Someone will bless the missionary kid. And so she, now that was not a plug. I mean, that was not, I'm not sowing a seed. I'm just telling you what happened. So she ran out. So I'm talking to whoever it was. And then Amanda comes running around the corner, and she has now like a dollar. And I said, oh, that's, you know, God bless this church. And so I said, that's nice, honey. She ran away. So I'm still talking to this person, and here comes Amanda again, running. This time her little hand is just, her fist is just full of money. And I said, well, this church really knows how to bless the missionary kid. And then my wife says, this just doesn't seem right. So she followed Amanda. Amanda found the offering. So we have boxed Amanda in today, so that these habits don't rise up again. No, it's a funny story, but we gave it all back. Hallelujah. Yeah, we don't want God's curse upon us. But we want to thank you for your commitment to us. You know, monthly, there's the faithful giving of Lapeer Assembly, and we want to thank you very much. It's because of your generosity, your prayers, your kindness that we're able to do what God has asked us to do. So thank you. We believe we need each other. Not only do you need us, but we need you, but also we need the African church. We need the African church. Africa is like a two-sided coin. You have the good, you have the poverty, you have the corruption, you have the killings, you have the horror of Africa. Then you also have the good things, what God is doing. And today I want to tell you about the good things that God is doing on the continent of Africa. Can I do that? Now, as I tell you the good things, that doesn't mean the other things are not happening. They're there, but I just want to let you know what God is doing. First of all, Africa has embraced what's called the Decade of Pentecost, where they're believing God for 10 million new believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and then mobilized as witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are 4 years into this decade of Pentecost. And I'm telling you, the churches are gathering, the nations. We work with 52 nations on the continent of Africa, because Africa is not a country. You didn't know you're going to have a geography lesson today. There are 52 nations. The Assemblies of God are in on that continent. And so these leaders are getting together. They're praying. They're asking God, how do you want us to impact our country, and how do you want us to impact the world? So they are praying, strategizing, 4 years into it, and wonderful things are happening. Let me tell you, just to give you an idea, here in America, the Assemblies of God is 3 million people strong. Praise the Lord. On the continent of Africa, it's 17 million people strong. There is a mighty army on that continent. Now, if you add another 10 million believers to that, we're going to be past the 26 million people mark. Look at the other stats. You see the number of churches that they want to plant, up to 106,000. Trained ministers, up to 91,000. Missionaries deployed. Now let me stop there and just say, missionaries deployed, that's not missionaries from America going to Africa. These are missionaries from Africa going into the nations of the world. Some of them are here in the United States, many of them. Some of them are in the Detroit area. This is a good thing. When the African church sends out missionaries, it is a good thing. Because the Great Commission does not belong just to the American church. It belongs to every church that proclaims Jesus as Lord. And so the African church has risen, and they said, hey, why can't we do the Great Commission? Why can't we be involved in the Great Commission? That's a good question. And the answer is, well, you can. Go. And so they're going. These are good things. I don't know if you can see the last, yes, you can, the last statistic. Those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, even though we say we're a Pentecostal church as the Assemblies of God, less than 20% of our people are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a problem. That's a problem. And so we're praying and we're holding conferences and asking God to pour out His Spirit and that the people would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not to fall down and roll around. The purpose is to stand up and be a witness for Jesus Christ. A witness in every area of our life, in the marketplace, in our family, in our marriage, our home, wherever we are a witness, boldly proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And so we want to see that figure, and thank God, many of our churches are saying we don't want to see 50% of our people filled. They want to see 100% of their people filled. Hallelujah. But now when I look at this, all these statistics, you know what I think of? Where is the money going to come from? Did I just hear some chuckling? Where is the money going to come from to build these churches? To train these ministers? To train the missionaries? To develop discipleship material that is contextual to the African continent? Where is all this money going to come from? Some people would say the American church, but I would argue, no, I believe the money for what Africa wants to do can come from the African church themselves. Now, that may shake some of you. I am not talking about dissolving any partnerships that we have with the African church. I'm describing to you an African church that will rise up and use their financial resources to fund the mission of God so that with more, we can do more. Hallelujah. With more, we can do more. Now, some would say, but that continent of Africa, all we've heard is poverty, poverty. And I would say, yes, that exists. However, God makes some promises in His Word that supersedes all economies. And that's what we do now. We have developed a ministry called Africa Financial Empowerment. Remember the tagline, Africa's Finances Fulfilling God's Mission. We travel the continent of Africa. We're going to be based in the nation of Botswana, based there, and then travel the continent conducting seminars. And what we do is draw the attention of the African church back to what the Bible says about honoring God with our financial resources. So far, it's going over like gangbusters. The African church love it. The national leadership loves it. And I'll tell you why they love it. It's because it's a need. The Africans have dreams. They have visions. They have goals. They have things that God has put on their heart, but they always stumble how to implement because there's never enough of financial resources to do it. So they're saying, come, teach our people, and let's get to the place where we need to be financially. So this is exciting for us. I believe it's a key component. Finances in the house of God are necessary. Talking about it in the house of God among the Christian community is necessary. Talking about money, money in itself is not evil. It's the love of money that gets us in trouble. But we need resources to do the mission of God. So what do? We talk about money. Don't shout me down. We talk about money. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is basically what I share with the church in Africa. So are you ready? Now, there might be some offense taken today. Not by me. But I might say some things that might trouble you. But you can forgive me later. Amen? I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 67. I want to talk about your money and His mission. Your money and His mission. Now realize that today we are specifically talking about money. Sometimes when we talk about stewardship things, we want to talk about time, right? We want to talk about our talents, right? All those things. But I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about money. Okay. You're very quiet. Pastor Dan, is this normal? Sometimes. Please help me. Please shout. Please don't throw anything, but please help me today. If you like something, shout amen, all right? I'm going to be finished soon. All right, here we go. I set you up. I gave you a softball right there. Okay, Psalm 67, you ready? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. What a beautiful psalm. It's a prophetic psalm. It's a prophetic psalm. You notice how many times the word nations or peoples or earth is mentioned there. It's like somewhere around 10 times. You see, God is concerned about the nations. Hallelujah. He's concerned about every ethnic group. He's concerned about all peoples everywhere. Now, if you're like me, you've prayed a prayer similar to verse number 1. How many of you have ever asked God for his grace? How many of you have ever asked God to bless you? Both hands should be up. How many of you ever asked God for his favor? These are good things to ask for, grace and blessing and favor. But I believe we pray that because of verse number 2. The reason we pray that prayer is so that, look at verse number 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. I believe that God has blessed us in America at such a time as this, not for our personal comfort, not for our personal enjoyment, not primarily for our needs to be met, but that rather we would be a blessing to the nations. God has blessed us. I don't know about you. I had no say where I would be born. I just showed up. And I showed up at such a time. And then I spent a little bit of my life saying, God, what do you want me to do? And finally understood to follow him, to obey him. It's not by accident that you and I are here at this time in history. It's so that we will be a blessing to the nations. And the way we bless the nations is invest our resources in the kingdom of God. Friends, we have confused the American dream with the Christian dream. Can I say it again? We have confused the American dream. It's not about us. It's not about the stuff that we get. It's not that what we acquire. It's about getting the gospel message into the nations. And listen, it takes money. There's no way around this. It takes money. Not the time, not the talents, but the treasure, the money. So quickly this morning, three things I want to talk to you about. The first one is this. When we talk about money in the church, there's a sacred element involved. A sacred element. I believe that giving must be viewed as a time of worship. A time of worship. Worship is extravagant respect or admiration to an object of esteem. That object for you and for me as Christians is God. When we give, we're giving because we're worshiping God. We love God. Think back in the Old Testament before the people of God, the Israelites, before there was a temple, they would worship around a stone altar. They would bring crops. They would bring animals. They would bring drinks. And they'd pour it out, and the fire of the altar would consume that offering. Now, each item that was brought had significant meaning. Significant meaning to God and then to the worshiper, because God was the one who told the worshiper what to bring. And each item that was brought represented the wealth of the individual. It came from their asset pool. It had value. It represented their purchasing power. So it was significant. It represented their wealth. And therefore, it had value. So the worshipers brought something they valued, and they left it at the altar. Now, when we give something of value, that's called sacrifice. Offering something precious. When something is of value to us, we offer it, and therefore it is a sacrifice. So realize then that the offering itself, as well as the act of giving it, is an act of worship. When we give in church, we do not give to an institution. We don't even give to Lapeer Assembly. And we certainly don't give to the pastor. When we give to the Lord. I've been in churches where this simple thought has been forgotten. I've been in a church when the pastor said, you know, during the offering time, he said, you know, you are our bread and butter. Now, I know what he meant. He meant that it's important for the people to give. But friends, to say that we're the church's bread and butter is a bit skewed, don't you think? I've been in another church, and the pastor was trying to motivate people to give. And he says, look, when you give, we're able to pay the mortgage. When you give, we're able to pay the electricity bill. And I said, boy, if you want to demotivate me, tell me that my giving goes to pay the electricity bill. You want to know why? Because I already have one of those at home. I don't need another one. Friends, I know that when we give, we pay all those things. But when I'm sitting there, when I gave my offering today, I wasn't saying, God, this goes to the electricity. Hallelujah. I was saying, God, this is yours. I honor you with my giving. You see, this is how I envision giving. Out in this world we live in this culture, they say whoever has the most money is the most popular, has the most influence, has the most power. The wealthy, the rich. If you doubt it, just look. Oftentimes people try to imitate them. They want to dress like them. They want to talk like them. They want to wear their jewelry, their wristwatches, their shoes, drive their cars. Everybody's trying to copy someone else. They're reading about the books, how to get rich. And so in the world that you and I live in, whoever has the most money has the most influence. But it's not like that in the church. So even though I'm in this world, I'm not of this world. So when I bring my tithe and my offering, this is how I vision it. I say, Lord, in this world, this, which I'm giving to you, represents power and authority. But I bring it to you and I lay it down before you because I don't care what this world thinks. I want you to be enthroned and I want me to be dethroned. So when I give my offering, I'm lessening myself. Does that make sense? Giving should be viewed as worship. If we eliminate that aspect from giving, then our faith is hindered. And then we're no different than a social club. We're no different than a community organization that needs money to accomplish something. But I'm saying that we are different. We are people who are on a mission. And God has blessed us to get this gospel into all nations. Number two, not only is there a sacred element, there's a supernatural element. There always has been, there always will be a supernatural element involved in giving. But I'll caution you, those of us in the West, we get uncomfortable here. We don't like this. Ever since the period of enlightenment, when we're trying to figure everything out, we have excluded God from the equation. And we're saying, we can figure this out ourselves. But I'm saying when we give to God in His honor, something supernatural takes place. Supernatural, by definition, means departing from what is usual or normal, especially so as to appear to transcend, go beyond the laws of nature. What does that mean? It simply means if the natural means going this way, supernatural somehow takes us another course. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. I believe that's a supernatural verse. Let's look at it just for a minute. One man gives freely. In the natural, when one man gives freely, whether it's rice, whether it's beans, whether it's stones or marbles, when one man gives freely, in the natural, he runs out. Right? But in the supernatural, one man gives freely yet gains even more. The second part, another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. In the natural, we think if I don't give it to God, if I don't give it away, I'm going to have it so that I can use it for something else. But somehow, something supernatural happens. And even though we kept it from God thinking we were going to use it somewhere else, all of a sudden it's gone. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Shall I continue? Thank you. Isn't it interesting, in all the areas that God says, I want you to test me, he didn't say, test me in the area of grace or of mercy or of love, but he said, test me in this area of honoring me with your finances. Malachi. See and see what happens. So God brings the opportunity to prove his faithfulness in our lives. But it's going to take place at a location. It's going to take place in an arena that means so much to you and me. Because we need money to live. Oh, big surprise. We need money. If we're not thinking about money, we're probably asleep. Because we need money to eat, we need money to pay bills, we need money to plan for the future, we need money. And so God levels this opportunity for us, he gives it to us, but why? Why? I believe because he knew that his people were going to struggle in this area for all time. And if he can prove his faithfulness to us at this area, then I believe everything else is going to be an ease. It's going to be easy to follow him. You see, I personally, if God is not control, if he is not Lord of our finances, do I dare say it? I wonder if he's Lord at all. Because it's supposed to be all in. It's every area of our life. It's not just what we choose, it's everything. And so he must be Lord of our financial resources. He must. But here in that promise in Malachi chapter 3, you know it, you probably know it. God says, bring the tithe into the storehouse and the offerings, that there may be meat in my house, food in my house. Then he says, and test me in this. See if I will not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have room enough to contain it. We love that, don't we? Now that phrase, open the windows of heaven, it appears 5 or 6 times in a similar fashion throughout the Bible. One of those times is in Genesis chapter 7. And that happens when God is bringing judgment on the earth. He tells Noah, build the ark, get all the animals in there, close the door. What happens? The Bible says God opened the windows of heaven and it began to rain. And then the springs of the earth burst forth water. So water was coming this way, water was coming this way. The Bible says it rained for 40 days and 40 nights because the windows were open, 40 days and 40 nights. What happened? This planet that we're on was totally submerged in water. So why am I bringing that to our attention today? Because I believe when God says he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, the potential for blessing his children is total submersion. If he opened the windows of heaven and it rained for 40 days, imagine what he can do in our lives. Now, this is where we get in trouble as Christians. We, especially in the West, we tell God how to bless us. Now, listen, when we give, the blessing is going to come. You cannot tell God, don't bless me. Well, you can, but he's still going to bless you because he's not going to go against what he's written for us. So the blessing will come, but I'm saying, let God be God. Don't tell him how to bless you. He knows what you need. Trust him to give you the blessing that you need at that time. There's also a companion verse. I call it a companion verse in Luke chapter 6. You know it. It's when Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's the same idea of saturation. It's the same idea of abundance. The Jewish Bible says it this way, a blessing beyond your needs. Hallelujah. A blessing beyond your needs so that you can go and get more stuff for yourself? I don't think so. I think because of Psalm 67, verse 2, we get more than we need so that we can be, say it with me, a blessing to the nations. We are blessed to be a blessing to the nations. There's a supernatural element involved. Number three, there's a sacrificial element involved. Sacred, supernatural, sacrificial. We cannot get away from this idea of sacrifice. If we are going to reach the nations, it's going to take sacrifice of everyone, not just the businessman, though we thank God for businessmen, not just the mature in Christ. Friends, if you're born again, you should be tithing. That was a good place to say amen. You might say, well, what are you talking about? Well, statistically, the church in America, everybody who says they're Christian, statistically, less than 5% honor God with the tithe. Houston, we have a problem. This is a huge problem. This is the elephant in the room that nobody's talking about. And you know what? This is what concerns me. Generally, you see the ones who are faithful in the tithe are the elderly who learned this lesson a long time ago, but they're getting closer to seeing their Savior. And when they leave, what's going to happen? You see, we are a generation that we don't like that term sacrificial. But I want to say to you that there is a richness in self-denial. Deliberate, purposeful, self-imposed hardship. Meaning that we do this deliberately. We do without because we want to see the gospel go to the nations. You see, in America, we're good at giving out of our excess. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about living a life of margins where we don't spend everything that we get on ourselves, that we live modestly so that we can be a blessing to the nations. I believe if we ignore God's method of funding His mission, our approach becomes worldly. If we ignore God's method of funding His mission, which is tithes and offerings of His people, if we ignore that, then our giving becomes worldly. I'm embarrassed by what the church has done to try to get money into the church. We have adopted business principles. We'll have golf outings. We'll have bowl-a-thons. We'll have car washes. We'll have youth pastors sleep on billboards, getting someone else's money and bring it into the church to fund God's mission. While we ignore what the Bible says about honoring God with the tithe and sacrificial offerings. Friends, we should be embarrassed. We should be embarrassed. We make boasts on a Sunday morning how great, how powerful God is, that He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, but then we do goofy things out there to get money. And the world laughs at us. I'm saying let's bring some righteousness back into the equation. Let me give you one illustration and then I'm going to be finished. You might say, well, what's the big deal? Look what has happened. If you watch Christian television, be careful, that's the first warning. Just because it's on there doesn't mean it's good for you. Use discernment. But you'll hear something like, we need your support to stay on the air. So be our partner and send us $50 a month and we'll send you a cute angel keychain for your pocket. We'll send it to you, put your keys in there, slip it into your pocket. And then if you ever doubt God's presence throughout the week, just reach your hand in there and feel the angel. Hallelujah. $50. But for our special partners who give $100, we'll send you a wooden statue for your desk. Let's say it's a statue of David with a sling. So you set it on your desk, and every time you walk by that desk, you can remind yourself, no matter what giant is in your life, hallelujah, no matter what giant is facing you, remember, your God is able to destroy it. That's for our special partners of $100. But now for our premium partners, those of you who send $250 or more, what we're going to do is send you a Bible. We'll send you a Bible, and we'll put your name on it. Why? Because you are our premium partner. Sound familiar? You say, well, what's the big deal? I'll tell you the big deal in just a minute. But listen, I don't need an angel in my pocket to remind me of God's presence. I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Number two, I don't need something else for my desk. It's cluttered enough. Number three, I don't even need a new Bible. Why? I'm still trying to do what this one is telling me to do. And I know my name. It's on my license in my back pocket. So what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. We have trained ourselves and the generation that's following us, don't give unless you get something in return. It has seeped into the church so subtly, but it's there. And so now we go shopping with the little offering that we have. We're going to give it where we can get the most bang for our buck. Instead of relying on Spirit-inspired giving, we've brought it back to how the world gives. And I'm saying we've got to drop that like a bad habit. We've got to bring back some righteousness into our giving. And trusting God's word and standing on his promises. When he says, if you bring the tithe and the offering, I'll bless you. Then we have a prayer meeting. We stand. We say, God, you said it, and we need a blessing. We don't have to go and do goofy things. So I'm closing. That psalm was prophetic. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear him. I'm saying to you today, God has blessed us. He already has blessed us. And the reason we are blessed is to be a blessing to the nations. When I pray, can I go one more minute? When I pray, I used to pray and just say, whoever wants to be generous in giving, let's pray. But then recently I began to pray and say, God, I need a word for the churches that I'm going to be at. So I started to pray that. The first time I prayed it, the Lord gave me the word consecration. Consecration. So I said, God is saying to you as a congregation, consecrate. How many of you want to set your finances apart for God's use? And people responded. I said, oh, that's good. The next church I went to, the word was repent. I told them. Not too many publicly admitted. A few did. And then I was at a church and it was a statement. And I felt God saying, see if they want to do more financially this year. See if they want to do more. So I interpreted that as it's not even on their radar to do it. See if they want to. When I shared that, I'm telling you, the pastor went ballistic. In a good way. In a good way. And man, it was just right in line with what God was speaking to them. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Last week I was in a church. Unknown. See, when I go to the church, I don't even like to look at the bulletin. Because I don't want to think that I'm influenced. I don't want to be influenced by what I read. Last week I was in a church. And this was the word from the Lord. The church is a powder keg of potential. I said, I don't know what that means. I'm telling you, the pastor, he went ballistic. He says, this is right in line. Today, right now, or this day, he's sharing the vision. It's an incredible vision. He told me afterwards the resources they're going to. It was powerful. I mean, God just met us in that place. And so I prayed. I prayed about Lapeer Assembly. All week, I've been meditating, praying, and I wish it was one word I could tell you, but it isn't. Now, if I didn't feel it, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't tell you something if I didn't think it was from the Lord. So this one is a bit strange. Like the other ones weren't, I know. But this is what I felt the Lord say. Have them pray about what I shared for the next 7 days. For the next 7 days. I'm not going to say any more about what that might mean. I'm not going to do it. But how many of you, as I shared about money and what I shared, sacred, supernatural, sacrificial, how many of you will say, I will pray the next 7 days about this? Let me see your hand. Father, we come and we ask, whatever this means to every individual whose hand is raised, and whatever it means to Lapeer Assembly of God, I pray that you would reveal it. I pray that you would speak. And I pray that it would be in line with what you're wanting to do through this community of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.